of the Lord in music ministry and ministry in general here at First Baptist. And I know, like I said, I know some of you are better at this than I am and would love to invite you to come be a part of it. And next week we'll be singing that song, so I hope you enjoyed it. Hope you got familiar with it. Take your Bibles, Luke chapter number 20. Luke 20, we are still, in my personal opinion, we're still on Monday of Passion Week. On Sunday, Jesus came through the eastern gate. As he was doing that, the Passover lambs were coming in from the fields of Boaz through the sheep gate. And ever since the time of the Passover back when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, the 10th and final plague, they were to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and set it aside. And then they were to kill it and put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, making the sign of the cross, signifying that our past, present, and future sin is covered under the blood. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that Jesus Christ even is our Passover sacrificed for us. And so Jesus came in the eastern gate, just like the Bible said. He said that the Messiah would come suddenly to his temple, and he came to be scrutinized by the priests, because they were to take that baby lamb and they were to look at it and they were to make sure that it was perfect and spotless. So Jesus was coming in on that baby donkey, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They were putting out their clothes on the ground and waving with the fronds of the palm trees and shouting this prophetic statement. And Jesus did not rebuke them, because he is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. He is the promised one, the one from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. All of this is there. That's what it's for. And so he came in on Sunday, and he wept over the nation and over the city. And then on Monday morning, he got up at the crack of dawn as soon as they opened the doors, and he went in and cleansed the temple. And he has been, all through Luke 20, he has been teaching on Monday, and it's been a long day, brothers and sisters. He has been walking around the courtyard teaching and making sure everybody can hear him. And in chapter 20, you deal with five questions. They present him. They come to him. The first one is found in verses 1 through 18, where it's a religious question. Who gave you this authority? How dare you? You're not one of us. You don't have your ordination papers from us. You're not licensed by the site. How dare you? And boy, he puts him to shame. Then the political question in verse 19 through 26. Oh, Master, you teach the truth. Are we to give our tax? Are we to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he said, "Render unto Caesar that which belongeth to Caesar, and unto God that which belongs to God." And then we get into the legal questions in verse 27 through 38. Master, you know, they got this sarcastic drip to their voice, and they come in and they go, "We had seven brothers. They all married the same woman." And I'm like, if I was Henry IV, I didn't want to be Henry VIII. I would have figured it out by now, you know. But anyhow, they all married it. They all died. Nobody had any kids. You know, who's going to be that? He said he was, and he called them out, and he said, "Look, you have a very limited view of God. Your God's this shoebox sized God that you shelve until you need him. You don't understand the power of God. You don't understand the life that is coming. That what you put in the ground is so insignificant in comparison." I know I'm talking about your grandma here, I'm sorry. "But the body you put in the ground isn't anything like what's about to come out. Like a little seed goes in the ground and out comes this gigantic, beautiful rose. It all came from one little seed. What we plant in the ground that was mortal and corruptible of our bodies will come out incorruptible and changed. It will come out and it'll be grander and glorious and greater than anything you can even imagine." That's what Jesus was saying. And he looks at him, "Do you have a limited view of God? How big is your God?" "My God's huge." "How big is your God when it comes to prayer time?" I'm not here to scold you, I'm just saying. Verse number 39, we get into what I refer to as a scriptural question. Now remember, there's some people in the crowd who've already made up their mind. They've already admitted. Don't bore me with the facts. I'm not going to believe. Then there's some folks there just to see the show. "Hey, I heard about that carpenter from Nazareth. He does really cool stuff. Maybe we'll get some bread and fishes and a whole bit. Let's just go." Then there's some folks who are wondering. They still haven't made up their mind. So in verse number 39, let me read the odd numbers and you read the evens. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any questions at all. And he has said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your scripture. We ask God today that you would write it upon our hearts. Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, that you would help us to see and understand. Bless these people who've come out today with their cups empty and held high for a blessing. And if there's one among us or watching online that is lost, that doesn't know you as Savior, may they trust Christ, repent and believe. And for us, your children, grow us and mold us and shape us into the image of your Son for your glory. We ask this in his name. Amen. So it's a scriptural question. A scriptural question. So let me ask you, what authority does this Bible hold in your life? Isn't this cool? We're remodeling, so please forgive our dust, but remodel we must, and we've got new paint. Anyway, I get to stand out here, get a little closer to you, where all the spit comes, and that's the second blessing if you sit up front, and I'm just kidding. You know, there's a lot of questions we ask in this world. One of them, people, I started to explain on Wednesday night where all the different denominations came from, and the question was always raised, what's the difference? Well, what authority do you hold this Bible? That's what we're going to talk about for right now. How important is this Bible to you? Is it true? The parts you like and the parts you don't like. The parts you understand and the parts you don't understand. Is it the final authority? I am not your final authority. Pastor Mix gets it wrong from time to time. Yeah, the Bible is your authority. Amen. Do you understand? So this is a scriptural question. And they're about to have their world theologically wrecked. I don't know about you, but when I first started to go to church as an adult, I trusted, even after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I had all these preconceived ideas of what God was like. I had a specific way I saw him and what I thought. And then I started to read the Bible, and the Bible started to mess up my theology. Because I started to realize that what I had assumed and what I heard that sounded logical and sounded spiritual wasn't actually scriptural. The Bible refers to itself as a plumb line. Even the ancient Egyptians and Sumerians knew that if you took a string and put a weight on it and held it still, gravity would give you a perfect perpendicular line. And from that, you would know if things were plumb. And you were supposed to measure everything to that line. See, the Bible is the plumb line. Everything in life is to be laid on side it and to see where it lines up with the Bible, not where the Bible lines up with us. You are not the plumb line. You are not the true north and south here. You're to line it up with Scripture to see if it's true. And Jesus is about to turn their theological world upside down. Now the question is, how do they respond to it? How do you respond to it when you learn something new? I remember making notes in my first Bible after I got saved, and then moving to a new Bible when that one fell apart. Several years later, going back and looking at the old Bible, I didn't agree with myself anymore, because as I learned more scripture, I found out the things I used to think weren't actually true because I knew more about the scripture. Jesus is being confronted by people who proclaim to be Bible experts. Yet their preconceived ideas about God that fit their own traditions was twisting the way they saw the scripture. Look at verse 39. They kind of give up here. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we refer to as the synoptic gospels. They cover much of the same events. There are some differences, but they're all true. They're all authoritative. They're all inspired. They're all preserved. But in Matthew, just before he finishes the legal question and before verse 39, they ask him, what is the great commandment? And of course, Jesus says, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And at that moment, guys in the crowd went, thou hast well said. And Jesus already knew this, but that's a telltale sign. They hadn't made up their mind yet. You understand that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they are two of several of the Sanhedrin that were named. They're the only two that are named, but there were several in the ruling body who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. History tells us that Nicodemus was ejected from his position in the Sadducees, and he and his daughters were turned out into the wilderness to die of exposure because they chose to trust Christ rather than stick with their peer group. Look, I understand what family pressure's like. I do. You know, when I started to study the Bible and started to realize some of the assumptions I had a lot of pressure from my family to stay either in this denomination or that denomination or stay with this group or believe that. And I understand that you feel some of that too. But when you are presented with scriptural truth from your own Bible, how do you handle it? What becomes the authority? So the scribes, the interpreters of the law, are facing Jesus, and they're like the Supreme Court. It's their job to interpret the law. And even though Jesus had accurately exposed their error in the previous section of Scripture, their limited view of God and God's power made their interpretation of Scripture an error, but they weren't willing to change their view. They wanted to change the Scriptures. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he praised them. He said, you know, I really appreciate the fact that you received the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God, not just the Word of men. So in verse 41, Jesus asks them, now it's my turn, is what he's saying. They had asked him questions. He said, oh, before you go, I got one for you. Verse number 41, he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? Now, why would Jesus ask this? Because this is the essential question that has been posed to humanity for the past 2,000 years. When Jesus answers this question, many in the crowd are gonna believe on him. And the thing is, when you get presented with scriptural truth, what are you going to do with it? But this question, who is Jesus? Who is the Messiah? Is the number one question you have to answer to go to heaven. You can be wrong about everything else, but if you're right about this, you're going. Who is Jesus? He, standing in front of his apostles in Matthew 18, says, whom do they say that I am? Everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. Everybody has an opinion about who the Messiah is. And the thing is, you got to get this one right. You can't get to heaven on partial credit. I passed college chemistry on partial credit. I really did. You know, an extra credit. That's how I got through. But you know, after death, there's no retakes. So who is Jesus Christ and what is Jesus Christ? It's been debated for 2,000. It's going to be debated throughout time. Is he God? Or is he just another man? I mean, the world's consensus is he's just a guy. He's just a man. Oh, he was noble and he was insightful and he was a great teacher and he was compassionate and sacrificial and well-intentioned and wise and devout and whatever other adjective you want to put there, but is all he is a man? But he's just a man. That's consistent with Satan's agenda. Remember, Satan is a liar. Now, he's a smart, crafty liar, but he's a liar. And he makes counterfeits. And he doesn't make just one. He makes lots of them to confuse people. See, if Jesus is just a man, then he can't die for our sins. Then the Bible's not true. Christianity's not genuine. And we're all wasting our time. See, there's what we refer to as non-negotiables in Christianity. Did you know your car has some non-negotiables? It don't run without gas. or if you got one of those electric cars, God help you, you got to have electricity. It just don't run. Do you realize your gas car doesn't run without water unless you live very far north where it's so cold, you don't need it. But the truth is, your car won't run without gas. That's a non-negotiable. You can have air conditioning or not have air conditioning. You can have power windows or not power windows. But if you ain't got gas, that car ain't going. If you don't have oil in it, it's only going to go for a smidgen of a moment, and then it's going to stop too. These are non-negotiables. In Christianity, the deity of Christ is a non-negotiable. He cannot die for our sins and us be forgiven if he's not the sinless Son of God. If Jesus is God, well, then he's sovereign and he's in charge and the Bible is true and Christianity is genuine and everyone who denies it is counterfeit. Now, that strikes close to home. Because you have people in your family and people in my family and people in your social network and people in my social network who struggle with this concept. The cults reject the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what makes them a cult. The Unitarians, the Jews, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, the Scientologists, and many others. They deny the deity and sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And if I just mentioned one of your family members, I didn't do it on purpose. I love you. But they deny Jesus is God. This is a critical issue. Now, besides the cults, there is also apostate Christians who say that he's just David's son. He's just a descendant of David. And that's true. He is a descendant of David. But if the Bible's true, then Jesus is more than that. So to reject Christianity is to deny the truthfulness of the Bible. So is he just a man? Now, the Jews knew the Old Testament and that the Messiah would come to his temple. He would be the ruler of the world. He would establish his kingdom. All of the kingdoms of the world would be subjugated under the rule of Christ with the capital in Jerusalem. But yeah, that's all still future. And that's coming. But Jesus claiming to be God in their understanding of Scripture is like blasphemy to them. It turns him into a madness. Why? Because he came in his own authority. He spoke in his own authority. He cleansed the temple. He condemned their theology. He condemned their self-righteousness. But the question still remains, who's Jesus? Their belief that he is the son of God, or son of David, came from 2 Samuel, where God promised David that of your seed, I will raise up the Messiah. I will raise up the eternal king. That's also in Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's also Jeremiah 23:5. You know, God ordained that the Messiah would be of the descendants of David. Have you ever asked yourself why in Matthew 1 you had all the who begot who's? Do you ever read Matthew 1? Anybody read Matthew 1? Anybody fall asleep after about 4 or 5 who begot who's? The reason is they want to prove that Jesus is the direct descendant of Abraham, like God promised. That's 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. In Luke 3, it goes all the way back to Adam. See, the Jews were fastidious, very detailed about keeping ancestry records so that they could keep their priesthood clear. They could also determine who might be the Messiah as the tribe of David. 68 generations from Adam to Jesus. They converge at David. Ironically, the Pharisees never denied Jesus' descendancy from David. No. If they would, they would have threw it in his face. And he was born in Bethlehem, but the fact that they call him the Nazarene tells me they didn't pay attention. They didn't dig deep enough into his life to realize he was actually born in Bethlehem, as Micah 5:2 said it would be. How deep do you dig into the Bible? Seriously now. How deep do you dig? I mean, do you just accept what somebody says because it sounds spiritual, it sounds logical, I guess we'll go with it? Or do you actually take a second and use those cross references in your Bible or use a Bible app? And let's go look up someplace. Let's all look up every place this concept is talked about in the Bible. There's more than just this scripture that proves Jesus is God. It's throughout the Bible, but you got to look for it. So many people, they don't ever ask questions. Why don't you? There's more to the Bible than just how to get to heaven. Ask questions. Dig a little deeper. Does the subject of God and his will for us warrant a little more effort on our part to study? Yeah, it does. Because you're going to spend a whole lot more time in the next life than you did in this life. And what you do here determines what goes on up there. It would be prudent for us to figure it out. Luke 20, verse 42. And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David's son is also his Lord. Now this is a startling cultural thing because no Middle Eastern father would ever say, my son is my Lord. Never. That's just, it turns respect on its head. But he's quoting Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 is accepted by the Jews that are standing in front of him as messianic. Wait a minute, you're talking about the Messiah. And so he's saying, okay, why does David, if the Messiah is just a man who's of the descendancy of David, why does David call him Lord? Look at this psalm. It says here in Luke number 20 in verse 42, the Bible says, and David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now, do you see the word Lord there is capital? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Means Jehovah, the self-existent Father, the God, the prayer answering, the only God there is, said unto my Lord. Jehovah said unto Adonai. It's the Father speaking to the Son. You ever talk to somebody and you say something and it just doesn't compute and their eyes squiggle just a little bit? You've never done that? Next time a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, go, Jesus is the sovereign Son of God, sinless Son of God. And their eyes will, and then they'll change the subject. We're a blood-bought household. If you'd like to know how to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have the blood cover you and have grace, then their eyes will twitch. The whole crowd is twitching at this moment when Jesus says this. The Lord said unto my Lord, God the Father speaking to the Son, do this until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's a conquering phrase. When Joshua was conquering the land to give his generals confidence, they would take the captive kings, lay them on the ground, and he would make those generals come over and put their foot on their neck so they'd get over their fear. God is behind you. We have conquered. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? What's the explanation, guys? How's that possible? And at this moment, they are in a frenzy. Because the eternal God, the Messiah of David, is also his Lord. As eternal God, he could save David. But as a man, he was his descendant. So what does this mean? That means the Messiah is God and man. That's what he's trying to show these people. Concerning, and it's all through the book of Romans and the book of Acts. Why didn't the Jewish people believe? Because it went against their tradition. What happens to you when you learn something new from the Bible? Does it become a part of you? Does it change you? See, their minds were made up. Their hearts were hardened and their eyes were blind and they could not see it. That's what Jesus said in John chapter number 12 and verse number 37. Verse 43, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What happens? What do you do? Which one do you accept as authority when what you thought doesn't line up with what you read? Which one becomes the authority in your life? Maybe some of them are in the crowd going, well, maybe he is the Messiah. But is he ours to control? You think that's a modern thing? That's been going on for millennia. You get these young people that get into politics and they're all excited and they're passionate and they got all these ideals and the old gray heads lean back and go, all right, I wonder if we can control them. That's what they were thinking. Well, maybe he is the Messiah, but let me ask you, is that your desire? You know, I believe in Jesus. I just want to stay in control of my life. I want to be in charge. Some will not have the courage to confess that they believe. The Bible says that there were a bunch of the Sanhedrin who believed, but they never came out of the closet. Now, Christ's questions had, his question had silenced his enemies. And they're in a panic now. The New Testament history tells us that after the New Testament was written and distributed throughout the Mediterranean area, the Jews read the book of Luke, saw this incident, and then immediately started rewriting the commentaries to say that Psalm 110 is no longer a messianic psalm. One guy said, well, they're actually talking about Abraham. Another guy wrote and said it was Melchizedek. Another person wrote it was Judas Maccabeus from 167 BC. When confronted with the truth of Scripture, they changed their view of Scripture. Why do you think some people look at this Bible and go, well, it's not true? Prove it. Prove it's not true. Well, you know, and they give you some foolish logical argument. The Bible says they're doing it for selfish reasons. And every time you and I look into the Scripture and we see something that doesn't fit our lifestyle, we deny it. Or we excuse it. And why do we do that? For selfish reasons. Because then at that moment, you become the authority over the Bible. That's what happens. When you go to some of these Christian colleges, you go to, the professor will lift himself above the authority of Scripture. Well, the Bible really should say, who's the authority now? Look, if I'd have wrote this Scripture, I'd have wrote it different, wouldn't you? Everybody goes to heaven and it's rainbows and unicorns. And we'll just work it all out later. But I didn't write the Bible. So are you guilty of that too? Well, that's Old Testament. And now we're in the age of grace. You really believe that? When you read the New Testament, Jesus raised the standard. He didn't lower it. So after saying this, and these guys are all twitching and their faces freaking out, Jesus now directs his attention to his 12 apostles. Because Jesus is going to die and rise again, but these guys are going to take the gospel to the world. And they're going to be tempted to compromise truth to fit in with the religious-looking people who live right, talk right, dress right, smell right, act right, but aren't right. Look at verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, so that everybody can hear it, but I'm talking to you guys. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. You know, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation has warned us that there are false teachers out there. And they're part of false religions. And they operate for Satan whether they do it knowingly or not. I'm about to show you where that's said in the Bible. But they operate as if they were the messengers of God. Some actually believe they are. But for some, it's cosplay. Do you know what cosplay is? Cosplay? Nobody? Only the kid, teenagers? Cosplay? That's play acting. We go to my boys will go to KatsuCon or AwesomeCon, or they want to go to Comic-Con if they ever comes out here. And they'll dress up as their favorite gaming character. One year they went as Link, and one year they went Star Wars, and it was cool. It's called cosplay. There are some religious groups that's just a put-on. They all dress real pious, but because of hypocrisy and dishonesty, they're violating Scripture. Now look, I love you, and you're like, preacher, get off my ancestors for a second. Listen to me, I love you. But when you're faced with what the Scripture says and it doesn't line up with your tradition, and it doesn't line up with what your parents assumed or what you assumed, what do you do then? Now, it doesn't mean you go get mad and yell at your parents. It just means whose truth is more? Is it God's truth or is it what you want it to say? Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 11. This is hard because I had to change a lot of my thinking when I read the Bible. I didn't just start off with all this and go, wow, yeah, it's all true. No. It didn't make sense to me, but as I read it, and then I went, wow, that's not at all what I believe. 2 Corinthians 11:13. The Bible reads in 2 Corinthians 11:13, a very hard part of Scripture. Paul, in verse like 9 through 11, he's like, look, these people really want to put you in bondage. That's what he's saying. In verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Let's break that down. An apostle is somebody who's sent with a message. These are false prophets. They say they're sent by God, but actually they're not. Otherwise, he wouldn't have referred to them as false. Stay with me. You'll beat the Methodist to Golden Corral if you'll just listen. I'm telling you. All right? Stay with me. I'm almost done. False apostles. Look at that next phrase. Deceitful workers. They're working to deceive. They're spiritual, but not scriptural. They're religious, but they're not real. They're ritualistic, but they have no relationship. They're pious, and it's not truth. What does the word deceitful mean? They're working to deceive. That's what it means. Transforming themselves. That means they're doing it on purpose. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're play acting. It's religious cosplay. They put on their super suit, and everyone believes they are. And no marvel, meaning this shouldn't shock you or surprise you. You should not be surprised because birds of a feather flock together. Look at the verse. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There are several major religions that are based off the fact that an angel came to their leader with new revelation. Isn't it Joseph Smith who spoke to an angel and got golden plates with golden goggles to read those golden plates? But what the golden plates said doesn't line up with Scripture. Wasn't it Muhammad who met with an angel in a cave? Now, he says it was the angel Gabriel, but angels don't have IDs, so that's a joke you'll get at lunch. The angel gave him a new revelation that violates Scripture. Now, did that come from God? Well, Pastor Mix, you know, I've got some friends, and they're wonderful, and they are wonderful people. But I didn't write the Scriptures. Jesus is standing in front of his apostles who are surrounded by all these people who are supposed to be the know-it-alls of Scripture. And they have denied it and twisted it to fit their religious group so that they can be seen as right, righteous, pious, and above everybody else. And he says, beware of them. It's all religious cosplay. The atheists think that Satan doesn't exist. Satanists teach that he's the light bearer who brought knowledge and technology to our ancient man. That's what they teach in the after-school clubs in Fairfax County that are led by the atheists, or the Satanists, excuse me. You didn't know they had those here? They do. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. See, men can only see the outside, but God sees the heart. And he's saying to them, look, guys, look, the Messiah has to be God and man. And they freak out. And then he looks at his 12 apostles. He said, guys, in the coming years, you're going to be tempted to compromise to make these guys happy. I mean, they'll offer you a position in their group. They'll offer you a building. They'll offer you a salary. They will offer you a retirement if you'll just get along to go along, or go along to get along, sorry. And Jesus says, beware. Go back to Luke 20. He says, beware of scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogue and the chief rooms at the feast and which devour widows' houses and for a show. It's just a show. Make long prayers. Jesus confronts error with condemnation rather than a conversation. We live in what I call a postmodern, post-Christian, spineless Christianity of modern day. Can we just lay aside our Bible doctrine and have a conversation? But the minute, the very minute you open the scripture and go, yeah, but that doesn't line up with this, they scream intolerance. They scream and call you bigot. They scream and call you names. This bubble-wrapped, safe space, Plato spirituality that gets all bent out of shape when you bring truth into it. All it really is a whimsical desire to have God on their terms. Now, I'm here to warn you. Are you that way? Do you want God your... This isn't Burger King. You don't get it your way, but is that what you want? You want God on your terms. I want God defined the way I want God defined, and I don't care what the scripture says. Who becomes the authority at this moment? And you've got to ask yourself, I want God on my terms. Is that what we want? Brothers and sisters, please, just because you're born again and on your way to heaven doesn't mean there aren't parts of your life that you would appreciate God to keep his nose out of. Right? There's pieces, there's places in your heart that you just assume God, I mean, we do this. You ever see there's a fire going on or a crime scene and the police is out there by the tape going, nothing to see, keep moving, nothing to see. And so when Pastor makes preaches and I bring up the word of God and you go, nothing to see here, Lord, just keep moving. Ah, it's that person behind me that needs that, or it's my mother-in-law, or just keep moving. Don't, nothing to see here. Huh? Or we play the children game. I can't see you. I can't see you. If I don't look into the Bible and if I don't come to church, this is why I don't come to church. It's because if I look, I can't see you. No, I can't see you, God. No, you can't see me. Adam tried that in the garden. But God could see him. And we think if we don't ever talk about it. You know, our wives are really good at bringing up conversations about things we don't really want to talk about. See, they wait. This is their, guys, I'm going to help you here. This is why they wait until they get you in the car alone. And you're driving down the freeway and you are strapped in to this concentration camp chair that used to be a luxury SUV. It is now a waterboard table. And they say, can I ask you a question? You start fumbling for the radio. Oh, look at the time. Oh, we forgot to call back. Whatever. Nope, now you're stuck. We will ask the questions, right? He's just kind of... And we're afraid God's going to do that to us. Truth is, brothers and sisters, God already knows those little pieces of our heart that we want him to butt out of. And so when Jesus was presenting truth, they're saying, oh, no, he's just the son of David. And Jesus shows them from their own scripture, from their own patriarch. No, David knew. He would be God and man. David knew he would be God and man. He, like Doubting Thomas, went, my Savior and my God, when he worshiped Jesus. Can't we all just get along? No. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? There is no unity unless the Bible is the foundation of truth. This is our truth statement. So those that teach contrary to this, it's not about let's just go along to get along. No, truth is truth, and it is not subject to modification. But we are just as susceptible to want to change it to suit us as the fake religions are. Now, we would never write a treatise and lead people to do that, but in our own hearts we go, I'm not gonna love my enemies. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to be kind. I'm not going to stop speaking evil. I am not going to be long-suffering anymore. I'm not going to be patient. Wait a second. Those are commands. Tonight, I'm going to cover the 49 commandments that Jesus gave us. He gave us 40. Did you know that? Moses only had 10. Jesus gives us 49 different commandments. 49. Don't tell me about the age of grace. Beware of the scribes. You're going to be tempted to go along so you can get along. These religious leaders are only interested in public recognition. which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the market and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. They have special garments and special greetings and special titles and special seats at public gatherings, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. So there's two tragedies going on right now. There's the religious traditions and the cover-ups to enable people to be controlled and exploited. The worst Ponzi schemes are the religious cons. The Jehovah's Witnesses, if you'll actually do the study, started as a religious con. Its founder was tried and convicted of fraud by selling miracle wheat. And when it was published in the Brooklyn Beagle, he sued the paper for libel and lost in court, where he had to admit he didn't know how to translate Greek. And you tell that to a Jehovah's Witness, their eyes will twitch because it doesn't fit what they believe. Religious leaders have turned the temple of God into a den of thieves, and it's happening today. Why does Ken Copeland need 12 planes? 12 planes. He had to spend it on something or the tax man would get it. In reality, they're destroying souls. Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he is made, make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. The second tragedy is they have hard hearts and they reject their own Messiah. In the next 36 hours of Jesus' life, they will shout, crucify. Keep in mind, these men were experts in the Bible, yet they did not apply the truth to themselves. And there's people I meet that want to have the knowledge, but they don't want to apply it. You know, Dad, it's super important that you actually walk with God rather than just seem spiritual. Because, Dad, your children can see it. They can see right through it. You wonder why kids from good Christian homes grow up and they hate God and they hate church? It's because they don't see a consistency in the walk of their parents. What about you, Mom? Is it super important that you look spiritual to the other women at church? But you don't, it's like oil slick, it's like this deep. Jesus laments over it. They're play acting. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. See, religious leaders of his day were just interested in public recognition instead of holiness. And the danger we have is the next generation, that's what they'll see if we don't actually live it. They'll just think it was all for a show. But when times got tough and times got uncomfortable and things went sideways, I mean, seriously, I just saw a video this morning of a testimony of a lady who they were in church. Every time the doors were open, they all dressed the same. They all got up as a family and sang. But then the youngest girl had a car wreck and died. And then the next girl got leukemia and died. And Dad had had enough. He packed his stuff, left his family, and left Mom and the daughter to fend for themselves. I got to ask you, when life happens, are you going to rely on the Savior? Are you going to rely on the Scriptures to be true? Even though you can't see what he's doing, are you going to rely on it? Or are you going to just throw it away? Because the people I see in front of me are not religious hypocrites. You aren't. I know you. I know your testimony. You don't cosplay. But when the tragedies happen, there's another temptation. Because these 12 apostles, one will hang himself, yes, but the other 11, as you saw Wednesday night, will die. They'll be clubbed, they'll be beheaded, they'll be crucified, they'll be pushed through with spears. Mark will be dragged in the streets until he's dead. James the Less will be thrown off the temple, and he didn't die fast enough, so they stoned him to death. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. And when Peter and John went to the temple and were arrested for standing for the truth, that was when the temptation hit. If I just back up on this a minute, maybe they won't kill me. If I back up just a little bit, maybe they won't fire me. If I back up on this just a little bit, just kind of go along to get along and keep my head down, then You think this is just a 2,000-year-old problem? No. This is what you're going to face tomorrow. Are you going to be a real Christian tomorrow, or are you going to play with the scriptures? Are you going to dress up, or are you going to be real? The same tragedy is reenacted in our lives today. The essential question is, who is Jesus? If you've never answered that, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today needs to be the day you trust him. The second one is, what is your motives for being a Christian? Is it to shut your spouse up? Is it to keep your parents happy? Or is it about being scriptural and pleasing the Lord? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You see, it all comes back to who's Jesus. Because if he is God, he's more than just your Savior. He's your boss. He's your Lord. He's your King. He's your Master. If he's God, well then, oh, I believe Jesus is man too, but if he's God, then there is no wiggle room. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, as we prepare for baptism this morning, we say thank you for the soul that was saved a couple weeks ago. And Father, today as this young man identifies publicly with you, I pray you bless him and his family. And Father, each one of these people in front of me today have to go out and be a Christian tomorrow in this world that dislikes Christianity. Tomorrow they all have to get up and go to work and be about your business. And the temptation to just keep our mouth shut and our head down is strong. To compromise, to get along with family sometimes is just excruciating. And Father, they need your grace to live it. They need your power to live it. And Father, it's such a sneaky way for the devil to tempt us to sin, to get us to ignore things in the Bible. Father, give us strength of character today. And Father, if you'll put your finger on a place in each person's heart today that you want to talk about, let us all look you in the eye and be right with you. And Father, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Won't you come and pray? There's people up here to pray with you as we prepare for baptism.
Is he knocking at your heart this morning? Are you sure that you'll see Jesus when you pass from this life? Service
and help
to make things right with God, with our families and friends.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus.
Bid you come. Our service has been about singing of the shedding blood of Jesus Christ through our song service, through the Word of God from Pastor Mix this morning. If you have a struggle, we invite you to come. If your heart is heavy, Miss Sarah's going to sing another verse here in a moment. We'll extend the invitation just for a few more moments. To talk after the service, we'd be available for you. We're going to close this portion of our invitation out. Thank you, Miss Sarah.